Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pine Sermon Podcast. Epiphany is the season of revelation, when Scripture invites us to see what has been present all along. Light breaks into darkness, not as an idea, but as a person. The question is no longer whether God has spoken, but whether we are willing to see. Today we attend to that moment of recognition, when the nations come, when worship is offered, and when the true nature of Jesus is revealed. Let's listen.
Today, our first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look up about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Second reading is Ephesians 2, verse 10 to 18. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Their mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the workings of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today is Epiphany Sunday, and it's a very important day in the life of the church. It's a day where we recognize that the light, the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ at his birth at Christmas, which were the blessing and redemption of his people, have not been remained local only for the Jewish people, but have been opened to nations, to all the world. And of course, unless you're Jewish present here today, that means all of us here, Gentiles. Now, this is a significant event, but it can only really mean something if it's saying what the Christian church has said for 2,000 years, that this moment when the nations and the Magi come to Jesus, they're coming, and it says that they worshiped him, but they're actually worshiping the one true God. So either this moment is a recognition by the nations and one of the greatest moment in the history of history, or it is a very queer, blasphemous moment that is odd, and we should feel odd that Matthew didn't correct it in the text. That's what we're seeing here. Now, I think that, you know, how the church has these seasons, what we call the Christian year, these moments that we repeat every year. And I think that we have this Epiphany Sunday, but also the season of Epiphany to reorient ourselves and come and approach Jesus and receive him as he is, as he's meant to be received, which is fully man and fully God. Because I think we have a very a chronic tendency to look at Jesus and maybe even mouth, so if you're a Christian, will say he's God, but then functionally start treating him as something less than that. We'll feel very comfortable talking about Jesus as a prophet. We're very comfortable talking about him as a teacher, as a sage, which he is. He's the greatest prophet that's ever existed. His teaching is the greatest teacher that's ever lived. His moral philosophy, no one is superior to him. He is the greatest man that has ever lived, by far. But he is more than that. He is God. Because our tendency to bring him down, what that does, if he is not God, if he is still the greatest guy, but not God, then in the end, control of our lives remains with us. And that means that we can come to him when we need help. We might ask him for advice or seek his wisdom, his guidance, but it will be a kind of conditional obedience. I may listen to you, but I may also not listen to you and live my life how I want. And so what happens is, if Jesus is not God, for how much we may laud him, we can compartmentalize him, put him in this bracket of my life. I will access him as needed, but that's it. But if he is God, then our whole life, everything that we are, our very selves, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, all of that would have to then be reoriented and attuned to Jesus, fully man, fully God. Does that make sense? That's the rub. That's the friction we experience. But it has to be that way. That's the only way we can explain the Ephesians reading we heard today of St. Paul writing this letter, and he's imprisoned. Now, St. Paul he was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee, highly trained, completely dedicated. In fact, he was so dedicated to God, when we're first introduced to his story at the beginning, he was persecuting Christians. He would seek out letters from the authorities to persecute, to imprison, to murder Christians from the early church. He was dead set against because he followed God. He followed Yahweh. I follow God, and these people are saying some nonsense and they should be wiped out. And the reason why he stopped doing that, and why we read his letters on Giving Sunday, is because Jesus Christ appeared to him and his life completely changed. He went from persecuting the church to giving his whole life to serving Jesus. But Paul wasn't some numpty, just, okay, this is a great moment. He was educated. He was well-read. He was well-versed in the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. He knew them back and front. And so when he's there in prison, the reason he was in prison is because he was preaching Jesus. And then when he came back to Jerusalem, the Jews captured him and they arrested him because Paul, although he was Jewish, also a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, which a Roman citizen at that time could do. If you were accused of a crime, you could then say, I, as a citizen of Rome, a very rare but precious thing at that time, I want Caesar to hear my case. And so you had that right. Of course, if Caesar was not impressed by your case or was on an off day, he could reject your plea and kill, have you killed, which, spoiler alert, that's what happens to Paul. But Paul has his Roman right. He's then now in prison, arrested for, I think, about 3 years in house arrest. And during this time, he pens these letters to the churches, which, of course, now we benefit from. So there he is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. So he knows that he's in prison for serving Jesus. And he's writing this letter and he says that this mystery of the ages has now been revealed in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to do a pit stop here because he says mystery. And when we in English hear the word mystery, we use the word mystery to mean something that is inscrutable, something that's unknowable or occluded, that even if it was spoken or revealed, it would still remain our limitations. We could not grasp it. So mystery is a kind of a expressing the limits of our human ability, which there's a sense in which that's appropriate because as human beings, we are limited and God is infinite. And so it would be silly to say that the infinite God and all that God is could be encapsulated by our Euclidean little monkey brain. So there's a sense in which, yes, we can exhaustively know God. But the word that we use in English, mystery, the New Testament word, the ancient Greek word used there is actually the word mysterion. And that word, the definition for that word, is not equivalent to how we use it, which means occluded and ungraspable because of our limitations. Mysterion, it has more to mean something that has been hidden but now revealed. So a mysterion is something that was not known but now has been revealed and is known. So it is something that can be understood and grasped, not exhaustively, but can be known because it was hidden but now has been revealed by some appropriate agent. So this is what Paul is writing about. The man who once persecuted the church is now giving his life for Jesus, whose body is the church. And the question I suppose we should ask is, well, what did he learn? What is it that changed his mind from shanking Christians to starting churches? I think it's like passages like today we read in Isaiah that were a linchpin for him. Because today we heard, I read Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, a short but very impactful reading. Now, in that Isaiah passage, we hear the prophet writing that the light, the glory of the Lord, will come and fill Zion, God's people, God's land. But I want you to know something. By chapter 60, when Isaiah, what we call chapter 60, that part of the scroll being that Isaiah is penning down, the northern empire of Assyria has completely now obliterated the northern kingdom of Israel and now has laid siege and basically obliterated Judah so that the people have either been destroyed or taken to slavery into exile. So the remnant that remained in Jerusalem, a shadow of a nation is what remains. Gone. 500 years of kingdom. Gone. And it's in this context that Isaiah is penning down that there will come this future time when it says when the light of the Lord will come into Zion. And the word Lord, again, because we're English, we always have to do these translations, but the word Lord can be translated many ways from different words in ancient languages. Sometimes it does mean the equivalent of what we might mean Lord, which is kind of like a nobility. Sometimes it can mean the word Elohim, which gives a divine term that could be for a plurality or a singular, depending on how you translate it. It's a very tricky little word. But it's also, sometimes we translate the use in English, Lord, for a very specific term that is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the one and only creator God, singular, who has no equal, who holds all reality in his hands, has no peer, who is worthy of our worship and our allegiance. And that is who Isaiah is talking about when it says the light of the Lord shall come. And it says that when there's a present darkness, but the light of the Lord, the darkness shall be expelled and light shall come. And it says that the nations shall come and there'll be righteousness and the nations will come and worship. And they're going to bring, it says, gold and frankincense, which to us, often at best, it means it's part of a Christmas card. But these items were meant for worship. So gold, of course, read the Old Testament, is all over worship, because you either bring gold as an offering to God, or you bring gold, and a lot of that gold that's brought for offering is used to shape the utensils, the holy artifacts, for the worship of God. So the gold brought, and the incense, which of course, maybe we should bring it around here, incense for the worship of God, the smell that would arrest you and focus your attention on the work at hand, which is worship. These are items of worship. Yet the nations, upon seeing the light of Yahweh, the creator God, would then come, and the nations would fill Zion. Now, when Isaiah is saying that Zion will be filled, the nations will come here, well, what is he talking about? I'll tell you something. The people who first saw Isaiah's writings, heard his writings, would have thought, well, it can't be right now because the nation has been destroyed. We can't host the nations. Geographically, they just won't fit. That's not going to work. And it can't mean 1949 with the modern state of Israel being formed, because I don't see a king there serving with justice and equity and all the nations going there to worship, unless you worship evil and killing. So it's not that. So when in the history of history has the light of Yahweh come and all the nations come to worship and brought frankincense and gold? Because I bet you St. Paul, while he's in prison and he's writing this, he's thinking about that too. And I think St. Paul, being the careful reader, Pharisee, studied at the foot of Gamaliel, you know, that MIT education, he sat there and he thought about it, and he's reading passages like Isaiah 60, and he makes the connections that we need to make this morning. Because at the birth of Jesus, when Jesus comes to the earth, then these magi come, the nations. They're not Jewish. They come seeking the King of the Jews. And when they find him, that's why we have the star there, the light. See, Paul's thinking, we've got to be thinking too, the light of Yahweh, and comes and stands before Jesus. There's a light. And the nations come, and that's why they bring gold and frankincense. They are there to worship. Worship. It's not just they're here to recognize and pay homage to yet another earthly king, that I'm in his land, so it's convenient that I pay homage. It's not just that. It's worship. And if it was wrong to worship, remember Matthew's writing in a very Jewish context, that you don't worship anyone but Yahweh. If worship's being allowed, not being critiqued by the text, it's not being called blasphemous. Because to see that that moment when the Magi worship Jesus, that it's highly appropriate that they should. Because the light of Yahweh, fully God, fully man, present in Jesus. And it matters that they recognize him and they worship him, because only God is worthy of our worship. Because the Magi knew what we should know today, because human history is ridiculously circular and boring, is that even at that time, in fact, for most of human history, across religions, across philosophies, humans have known that there's been a disjunct between us as humans and the divine. And that's why you have all this multiplicity of religions that find one way or another to propitiate, to atone, to reconnect with God, because there has been a division. Only we modern Western people have so beguiled ourselves with a conceit that everything is as it should be, and that we stand at the apex morally of human existence, which is the wildest take, considering that our lives are predicated on layers after layers of gross injustice. But a lot of the comforts that we enjoy today we are afforded because we're in a bubble that are afforded by other people's miseries. From the clothes that we wear that comes often from sweatshops to the technology that we use that is purchased because a poor kid in Gambia is in a cobalt mine, slavery. That there are even people, even in our town, even here today, will say, oh, well, at least I stand on the right side of history and have all these like really great politics and I'm doing great and castigating others while we still enjoy skiing and snowboarding on a land that we know was taken from indigenous people and no one's going anywhere. Hey, Billy, are you selling your house? No, you're going skiing? Okay, great. Well, at least you're on the right side of history online. You see what I'm saying? It's like it's the easiest thing to like flick at our hypocrisies. I don't want to be facetious, but also we'll have an hour here, guys. You know what's real. We got to move fast because we can't stay in this place of like, well, at least we are doing well. No, we, like all our sisters and brothers across time, have been divorced from God. And that's a serious problem. Because God loves us and this world desperately. He made us. We were related with God. And for some reason, in the primordial past, we reject God and divorce ourselves from him. And instead of in that moment receiving the fire of his judgment the way we deserved, he immediately came and deployed a salvation plan to bring us back home. Because God is love. He loves you. He loves me. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to take into your mind the person that you love the most. I want you to think of them right now. And I want to tell you something. God loves that person more than you. In fact, if you could see God's love for that person you're thinking of right now, your love for them would seem like hate compared to how much God loves them. And yet you and I, that person we're thinking of, we hurt them and we betray them and we treat them with a kind of, we're so cavalier with them sometimes. But God loves them. In fact, God loves every single person with an infinite love. But we find ways of hurting each other and hating each other and celebrating the destruction of some random enemy that's an enemy for a time. We do that. God doesn't. We spew pollution in this planet, and we treat this world like just resources for our amusement in a way that is so lacking in respect and consideration. And this is the world God created. He is king. This is his home. He loves it. And he never gave up rule of it. It's not ours. It's God. So you have to understand, God is wholly good. That's what the Bible, when we talk about holy places or holy artifacts, only it says, this is holy, that is holy, the tabernacle is holy, all this is holy. But when it talks about Yahweh God, he is holy, holy, holy. Nothing else gets the three holiness. God is so beautiful and good. And that's why all humanity has always recognized across the ages, there's a problem with us. What's to be done? And the glory of Yahweh God is that he has come to us in Jesus. Not with the blade and fire of judgment, but he came in mercy, in meekness, mild. He's born among us, among a nothing people, a conquered race, an extremely poor little family. And this is what the mysterion that St. Paul talks about, this gospel, this good news, that we are divorced from God, but God has come to us. That darkness that Isaiah said, the light of God has now come, dispelling that darkness, as we can now connect to God because of Jesus Christ. Not because he's some sage or teacher or prophet or king or all some kind of human machination, but because we can connect to God because he is God and he can do what we could never do, which he can heal us from our brokenness, from our sin, and he can bring us home. As St. Paul says in that letter to Ephesians, if we turn in faith. That is the question for you and me this morning, and what we're confronted with all Epiphany Tide these next 7 weeks. Question is, Who is Jesus really? And I'll tell you right now, the mysterion that Isaiah wrote about, but never saw fulfilled, and none of those people saw fulfilled, what the shepherds saw, what the magi came to worship, but later, decades later, Paul, considering Isaiah, considering these events, came to see, is what I hope you and I come to see even today, that Jesus is, and only Jesus, has the key to your life, to your very existence. Because I'm telling you right now, I know this, each one of us right here have questions. We're considering. We're wondering, how do I move forward? What do I do? How do I reconcile my own story, my past? How do I make peace with myself and those around me? And you've tried many options, many paths. I'm telling you, it's this child, Jesus Christ, who holds the key, for he is the mysterion. He is the light, hidden, now revealed, for the nations, not just for people who are born in Christian countries or not just gathering here, but for all. The decision you and I have to make is, will we also worship? Will we bring the gold and frankincense? The myrrh hasn't brought. The myrrh is the burial spice, anointing a body. That child was born to die, and he has died. He gave his life, his blood, for you and for me, that we could come home. He's risen to new life, and he's calling you home today. My hope and prayer is that you would recognize him for who he is, be healed, and you would come home. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that in thousands of years of darkness, you have not left us alone, but have revealed your light in your Son, Jesus, who is more than the greatest human who has ever lived, but is God. Lord, I pray that you would help the nations recognize this truth. You would help us here in this room recognize that truth and choose to give our lives to you, have faith in you, that our lives would be transformed, that our world would be healed, God. We thank you that you're doing that. Help us to participate in your good work. Help us to come home. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Epiphany reminds us that God does not remain hidden. He makes himself known, and that unveiling calls for a response. Jesus is not only to be considered or admired, but received as he truly is. And once we see him clearly, nothing else can remain unchanged. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the light revealed in Christ guide you in the days ahead.